Father, we praise Thee for this opportunity to open Your Word and to learn these great events of the life of our Lord Jesus. O God, we thank Thee that they are recorded here, that they are for us, that we might learn and comprehend the grace that is in our Lord. O God, open our hearts, open our minds, teach us today what these things mean. And I pray that You'll give us joy in our souls as we learn of the fullness that is in the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Give us the Holy Spirit to hearer and preacher. Give power in our souls, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. John 5, in these 16 verses, deal with this impotent man. That means he was immobile. He was paralyzed. He was a man who could not move his body. And there he was, sitting by this pool in Bethesda. Now, pools in Israel or Jerusalem were common things. They were for refreshing on hot days. They were places to be out of the sun. And, of course, there were places of community as well. And they were very popular and very common. But this one was more of a hospital than it was of a place of fun and entertainment. And the poor gathered because there was this strange, frequent event. And we're not sure how frequent. Some thought that it happened annually. Some thought it happened perhaps in very different periods of time in between. But we're told in this passage that an angel would come down and ruffle the waters, and that would be the sign that the healing miracle would take place, and the first and only one who would get into the water would be healed. Now, when you think about it, it is a most strange event. And if it wasn't recorded in the Bible, but some man came running up the street and told you this story, you would have a hard time with it. You would have difficulty saying, well, what are you talking about? Are you sure? Well, what do you mean an angel came and stirred the water? Angels? Well, let's be careful here, because God is the creator of angels. And angels have a very huge part in God's interaction in this world. And they have appeared in many, many forms and ways, different messages. That's what the Bible word angel means, messenger. And some have even tried to deny this was not an angel. This was a human messenger who would come and stir the waters. But I don't think that's necessary. Let's not rule out the activity of angels. Angels appeared at the birth of our Lord Jesus. They were the announcers of His birth to the shepherds. Angels have appeared to release Peter out of prison. This is not uncommon. The event is certainly singular. I don't know of any other event like this where people were sitting around a pool waiting for a stirring in the water, watching carefully, and the first one in was healed. And it must have worked because there was a high degree of expectation. It must have been something that really happened. It wasn't a false hope. Mind you, for this poor man who was impotent or paralyzed, it was a faint hope, because there he was sitting, and time again, this event happened, but alas, he couldn't get in, certainly not quickly enough to be the first and therefore to be healed. And so what we see around this pool was not only high expectancy, but an awful lot of despair, an awful lot of hopelessness, that this could possibly happen and work to me. Now, in this world, we have a lot of such despair. I wonder what the Lord Jesus meant when He said, the poor ye shall have with you always. Is the world not supposed to get better and better with learning, education, discipline, technology? Is this world not to be a better place? And yet there are multitudes living in poverty, living in misery, living in ill health and infirmities of all kinds. And you don't have to go to a third world country. Here in Canada, in not only our major cities, but in every town, even in the prairies, places it would be unthinkable, you will find people living outdoors in poverty and in a great degree of despair. But there's someone else I'm thinking of today, and that is the religious zealot. The person who is very religious and is looking to religion and looking to some form of church life to answer the burdens and the aches of their hearts, but they never find it. I'm thinking of the poor Roman Catholic person who constantly goes to confessional. You know that, well, I'm not sure they're always black, but every time I seem to see one or see one depicted, it's the black box. And inside in one section is the priest. And in the other section behind the curtain is the person confessing. And time and time again, the confession is made. Sins are divulged. And a remedy is prescribed. It might be indulgences, paying money. It might be penance. And here is the difference between biblical Christianity and the error of penance means work and payment. Penance means do something yourself to repair the damage. And of course, it is a constant circular event and constantly returning to the same confessional with more rituals and more indulgences or penances to perform. And it's just a vicious circle. And it becomes eventually a place of despair. And you ask the most devout, the most avid religionist, and you said, have you now got peace with God? Have you now got hope of heaven? I'm not sure. Have I confessed enough? Have I done enough? Is my penance adequate? Have my money payments been enough? And so there is this hopelessness. And that's the application I want to take from this event that we see here of this impotent man with the high expectation of one day being healed, but it never happens. And it's not until the Lord Jesus comes into the scene and he is right there and he doesn't help him into the water. He just gives him the command, take up thy bed and walk. And there he is perfectly healed. So, what does this tell us about the gospel that we preach and the need of men? That without Christ there is hopelessness. That's just how it is. It's as simple as that. Without Christ, until a sinner meets the Savior and here's the command that you're healed, forgiven, saved, redeemed, washed in the blood, and made ready for heaven. Until that happens, whatever your religion, whatever your practices and traditions, you are a hopeless soul. You'll notice here, and I've pretty much painted the picture, that there was hopelessness in the system. The whole system meant that one person may be healed, but alas for all the others. And when might this happen again? We're not even told. We're not even told when it might happen again. If there was a schedule and you could look up like a bus stop and you could say, well, the next event is going to be on a certain day, and then you can sit here and hope for the event. But they didn't know. And so as one person might be helped, all the others are just plunged into the depths of despair. And this poor man said in verse 7, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the water. There was no one considerate enough, to come and help him. And many religions are like that. They promise a lot and they deliver nothing. They claim to be some way of intermediary with God, but it is but empty religion. And I will add to that, it's empty Christless religion. And it keeps dangling people on a string, as it were. And it offers recovery and restoration, but it doesn't heal the soul. And if I may, to prove my point, stay with the practices in the Roman Catholic system, you have the priests, you have the church, you have the ceremonies, even the repetition of the Mass, and then, of course, the confessional, and you have the burden thrown back on the poor, struggling soul with a burden of sin, and they are told to go and do and pay money. False churches, false religion, only produce bigger sinners who are more skillful hypocrites. You might say that's very tough language. You might say, boy, our preacher's really got off onto a roll here today, and he's trying to paint a very black picture, and he's trying maybe to say that unless you're a free Presbyterian, you'll not get to heaven. No, that's not, certainly not what we read here in John 5, and not what I believe, and not what I preach on a consistent basis. I am here to prove the point that if you do not know the forgiveness of sins in your own soul, if you do not have the miracle of the new birth in your heart, if you have not come to the Lord Jesus personally, and if it's not working in your life, well, you are lost. This man was hopeless until the Lord came to his help. And you are forever lost without a Savior. And I have looked at a number of spurious religions in the world and found that they are terribly wanting. Look at verse 14. You'll see here what Jesus did for this man. Here's the difference. He didn't tell him to go and do. He told him to go and what not to do. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. Only Jesus can command that. Whom Jesus Christ sets free, whom the Son sets free, they are free indeed. Now, there was hopelessness in this own man, not only in the system, but in his own intentions. See the Lord enter the house of mercy and speak to this hopeless case. Wilt thou be made whole? And, of course, that's why he was there. That's why he was there. He was serious about his own healing, but he hadn't a hope. And for all those years, he had been waiting and waiting. It's not intentions that saves a man's soul. It's the intervention and the power of the Lord. And so, until you have a personal faith and relationship with the Lord Jesus, until you meet the Savior, you're lost, hopeless, and helpless. The other thing I notice here, that he was hopeless for 38 years. My, that's a long time. 38 years. That's longer than I have lived in Canada. 38 years of hopelessness, repeated despair. People ask, what is the mark of insanity? The mark of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over, and it feels, and you keep looking for a different result. That's insanity. This poor man was therefore mad. He was mad, trusting and waiting for this angel and this moving of the water that he might be healed, doing the same thing over and over and over, and it doesn't work. That's what man-made religion produces. People go to church, they go to Mass, they go to the confessional box, and of course we can broaden it out to other man-made religions and all the religions of the world, and it's all cyclical, and they continue to be steeped in the practices and the ways of sin, and they follow the world. The man-made religions of this world can marry the world with their religion. And they just live like the devil, they live for the world, and yet they've got this attachment to religion. But it doesn't work. It doesn't deliver. And unless you are set free, and unless your heart is changed, then you are continuing in that hopeless. So take it as a given that if religion is not working, then it's not the gospel. It's not what Christ has done for sinners. Now, the Lord Jesus is the only true hope, because all who come to Him receive a complete, perfect cure. Verse 9. Look at this statement. And immediately, the man was made whole. There was no playing around. These are plain words. You can't take anything else out of them. This guy walked home. The man who couldn't move, he was immovable for all these years. Now he was moving, and he was picking up his bed and on his way home. And you can't argue with the facts. The facts of this event, it was public. How many were there and witnessed to this? Wow, this was a public event, and you cannot argue with it. And even the Jews and Christ haters, my, they had their aim and their target on the Lord's back after this. From this point, they wanted to slay him, to kill him. Why? Because he had healed them. It actually happened. They couldn't argue their way out of it. And you can't argue against the facts. Now, this complete cure of the man's body, it shouts far and wide that gospel conversion is the power of God and not of man. And a sinner's salvation is just like this man's healing. There's a miraculous element in divine power in saving a soul. You see, regeneration is sudden and it's complete. I'm talking now about the miracle of the new birth, what Christ does for every one of his believing people when he gives us a new heart. Regeneration is that life-giving principle to a dead soul. Now, you cannot be half dead and half alive. You cannot be in a car accident and the ambulance driver come to the hospital and report, oh, this person's half dead, half alive. You can't say that. You're either dead or you're living. You're either breathing or you're not. There's either oxygen going to your brain or there's none. Your vitals are showing life or they're not. You're dead or you're alive. And so it is with the gospel. You're either a Christian born of the Spirit or you're still dead in sins. You can't be half and half. And that's what man-made religion produces. They try to make people a little bit better, and they think they can be satisfied with that. But it doesn't change the life. It doesn't turn them from death on to life. And whatever you might explain, the miracle of the new birth is sudden. It's immediate. That's the word used here in verse 9. And it's complete. And so it is all of God. That's the miracle of regeneration. Now, the other essential doctrine in the gospel is justification by faith alone, where God declares a sinner to be just and right in his sight. And again, justification is all or nothing. You are either completely justified or you're still in your sins altogether. There is no such thing as 90% justification and 10% sinner. That is not the message of the Bible. A judge cannot, at the court bench, take his gavel and pronounce, this person is 90% guilty, take 10% of him to jail. That's ridiculous. He's either guilty or he's innocent. He is either declared to be free to go, or he is guilty as charged and off to jail for the term of sentence. And likewise in the gospel, when the Lord Jesus pronounces our salvation, we are justified freely from all things. Would you take a look at that text for me? Acts 13, verse 39. And here is this declaration of how the Lord saves the soul. Acts 13 and verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses can only point the 10 laws, you're guilty, 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 but cannot set you free from the guilt. Only the gospel of Christ, only the Savior who died on the cross. And he tells the sinner, I took the full load. I paid the complete demand to step in your place as your substitute, as your Savior. I bore not just some of your sins, not just most of your sins. I bore in my body on the cross all of your sins. The cup he drank dry. He took all of the wrath of God that was due for our sin. And so this doctrine of justification, it is either all or nothing. Now, which are you today? You cannot say you're half in or half out. You cannot say you're halfway to being a Christian and the other half you're working on it. You can't say that you are perhaps getting closer to heaven than you were before. No, you are either in or out. You are either accepted in the Beloved, or you are rejected under the wrath of God as a sinner. And this is the gospel of Christ. This is the gospel of grace, the gospel of mercy, not the gospel of man-made religion that tells a person to go and work at it and try and do better or make some repayment schedule on his own. That's the religion of works. Now, we've covered the doctrine of regeneration. We've covered the doctrine of justification. What about adoption? Another great gospel doctrine. If we are to be in heaven, we must be a child of God. We have to be in the family. And we were born into this world, sinners, sons of Adam, lost, condemned. But when we are redeemed and saved, we are adopted. Adopted into the family. Now, how adoption works is the child may be found in an orphanage. The parents works through the system, goes through the legal requirements, and they make the arrangement that we will become the parents of the child. And legally, that child will take a new name, and that child will be given all the rights as an heir of that family. And, of course, in due time, when parents pass on, that child is legally an heir, just as any other sibling in the family. The assets of the estate and the will of that family will pass to that child just as much as the child that is naturally born into the home. If it's one adopted child, then they will have all the rights as an heir to the family. Now, when we are adopted into God's family, we are no longer half under Adam and half under Christ. We are now Christ's and a joint heir with him and an heir to all the grace of glory, by which we receive every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And it's either all or nothing. And this idea, this nonsense talk of man-made religion, that you can become a child of God incrementally, No, once that ink it dries on the paper, once that legal document is signed, that boy or that girl is an heir, is a family member and adopted totally. And the child goes home and lives with that family as a full titled, entitled child of that family. Now, praise God, when you and I became Christians, we are heirs to all things. And we have the fullness of redemption, a full title to home, and a full title on to glory. I think of John 1, verse 12. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, to as many as believe on him, to as many as received him. So if you hang on that verse, John's Gospel, chapter 1, 12, 13, you have a full title to glory. And so just as Jesus came and met this hopeless man, a man who had no hope of ever being saved by this system, by this method, by his own impotency, he now is declared forgiven, pardoned. He's made whole. And he's commanded to go and sin no more. And of course, that is the power of the gospel. Now, one more thing here. Jesus is the true hope, because whom Jesus cures, they walk in the power of a new life. What way did this man live now after he was marvelously healed? Now, the Lord commanded him to rise, to take up his bed and walk. And he was not left lying there, but up he got. And we're told immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. Now, where did he walk to? If you look at verse 14, you will see that afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, not the pub. Not some worldly vice, place of vice, not the gambling dens, not the place of iniquity, but he was found in the temple. He became a worshiper of God with a new heart, new desires. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And this is ever the caliber of true converts. True converts don't go back to their sin. They are commanded to go and sin no more, and they are given the power to do it. That's the wonder of the gospel. And so you are still craving for sin. If you're still craving for the world, if you're still under the dominion of sin, you need a Savior. You need to be born again and brought into a new life in Christ Jesus. Now, there would be no point in you and me saying to some unregenerate person, go and sin no more. Because, number one, they couldn't do it. They would have no desire to do it. But when we are given a new heart and a new mind, and we're told to go and sin no more, you can do it. You can strive for holiness. And, of course, that is the very language of the New Testament. Now, let me qualify this in case I cast somebody down into despair. That does not mean that we become sinlessly perfect. That does not mean that we're no longer tempted. It doesn't mean that we no longer even drawn into thoughts and sometimes practices that we have to repent of. But I assure you that when you are born again, you hate sin. You hate the world. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. 1 John, and it's away near the end of the Bible here, chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That means he doth not continually commit sin. That's in the ongoing, continuous present tense. No, it's not an ongoing sinner you are. It is a new man in Christ Jesus. new desires. Old things pass away, and all things become new. Going back to verse 3 in that chapter, 1 John 3, "And every man that hath this hope in himself, in him, purifieth himself." That's sanctification. That's the ongoing process of a new life. So, why was this man in the temple? He wanted to live for God. He wanted to be free from sin. He wanted to live a new life. He was a worshiper, not working the old life all over again. Now, you can make this a test of your own profession of faith. I will accept that perhaps everyone here, I better not presume, but I would expect that everyone here would make a profession that I'm a Christian. I am seeking to live a Christian life. But here's the test. He that hath his hope in him purifieth himself. Is the ongoing work of purifying, sanctification, living more and more unto righteousness, dying more and more unto sin. Is that the mark of your profession? Can you say that you are getting the victory more and more over sin? And that you hate sin more today than you have even a year ago, or the point at which you were converted? That you are now a lover of righteousness and of truth. Now, sadly, this world is filled with people who make, therefore, an empty profession, because they have never been truly born again. They are in a system where they are told to do. They are still following a man-made religion. And, of course, in the music of this world, we see the ungodliness. And then you have what is called CCM, Christian Contemporary Music. And they take the elements, they take even the style of music and the attitudes of the world, and they just hang the name Christian on the front of it. And they change some of the lines and the lyrics, and they put them as Christian. And you have a whole trend of Christians who follow CCM. But it's still the world. It's still the way of following world. And of course, the only test that you can apply to your life: do you hate the godlessness? Now, I'm choosing this word carefully. The godlessness that's in the world. Do you hate the godlessness that is even in churches that have apostatized? Churches that have sold out the gospel. And they now, instead of preaching against the world, they have incorporated it. They are now actually promoting the same agenda of the world. And to be blunt, I have to say those churches that have bought into the gender neutralism and the very thing that's destroying our society, and churches promoting it. What a sham. What emptiness. And it's powerless, and it's like this impotent man sitting at the edge of a pool hoping for some miracle that's never going to happen, and is only more and more hopeless until he meets Christ. And there's men and women in this world, and they call themselves Christians. They even go to church, and they perhaps are in and out of church this morning already, and it is a system of hopelessness. We need to pray much for this nation. Jesus promised that if you confess him, he will confess you before his Father in heaven. And I am burdened for this nation. I am burdened for this country that's filled with so much despair. Suicide, the drug addiction, the epidemic of that, the worldly, carnal, sinful way that is destroying the souls of men. And we need to cry to God to deliver this nation from those things. Men that are not only ignorant, but that are totally misinformed. But praise God, the Lord still saves even the worst of sinners. I've been reading a little bit of the life of Thomas Bilney, the English martyr. Thomas Bilney was in that religious system, and he went to the priests. And that's what got me thinking on the whole priestcraft system. He went to the priest with his burdens and his concerns, and they gave him penances to do, and they gave him all manner of church rites and ceremonies, and they were but empty and provided nothing. And then in his day, there came to the land of England the Greek New Testament. It had been provided by Erasmus of Rotterdam. And it was the rise of the Renaissance in Europe and the Greek language. And Erasmus provided a book where it had Greek on one side and Latin on the other. It was not yet translated into English. That was done later by William Tyndale. But in Thomas Bilney's time, there was available the book by Erasmus, the Word of God in the Greek and Latin version. And there was a place nearby that was secretly trading in these new books, the Bible. And he set himself to go and purchase one. And when he went in, he took cold feet. And he backed out. And he didn't do it because the priests had banned it. They were preaching against this. They were warning the people that it was the book of the devil. And so he thought it might bring a curse upon him. But eventually he went back in and he bought himself a copy. Now, on the very first opening of the book in private, he came to that text in 1 Timothy 1:15 where Paul said that he was the chief of sinners, but that now he was saved. And Thomas Bilney, on the very first reading of the Bible and coming to that text, he, by the Spirit of God, was made to understand, I thought I was the chief of sinners. I am today the chief of sinners. And if Paul was the chief of sinners and he could be saved, then I can be saved too. And so he was marvelously converted by the simple truth of the gospel. And after a while, at first he didn't do much. He was a bit of a bashful man. He was a little bit timid. But one day in prayer, God met with him and filled him with the Holy Ghost. And he became a new man with grace and power in his soul. And he started going out into the streets and preaching the way of salvation by faith alone in Christ. Now, these were times when Luther had not yet nailed his 95 theses in Germany. This was a little bit earlier. But God was stirring nations. And of course, Thomas Bilney, because of his faithful preaching, was one day arrested, tried, and burnt at the stake. But he understood the difference between man-made, hopeless religion and the true gospel. The gospel that saves by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the only thing you need to know today to be saved is that you're a deep-dyed sinner and that the Lord is a big Savior for big sinners. And no matter what your sins are, no matter what wicked things you've done, there is power in the gospel of Christ to set you free from all its guilt, all its condemnation, and to give you a full heirship to heaven. Are you interested? Are you ready to be a Christian, to follow the Lord Jesus? Here is a great example for us of what Christ can do for a helpless, hopeless sinner. And if you come to him and trust him, you will be saved. And I pray you will. And if I can help you, I trust that you will come and talk with me. Let's close our meeting with the singing of hymn 258, "Ye Must Be Born